The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
So if you would, take your Bible. If you don't have one, guess what? The Pew Bibles are back. And so if you would please turn to Colossians, that is on page 983, I believe, in the Pew Bible. And while you're finding that, I want to tell you a story. 18 years ago, almost to this date, 18 years ago next week, Terry and I moved to Colorado in the month of May, 18 years ago, but I went ahead of Terry to start my job out there, and so I was there a few weeks before she arrived. And on Father's Day of 2003, I was out there by myself. After church, I decided to go to check out the mountains, and I had heard about this place quite a while before I even got there. The local folks, either they were playing pranks on me or they just knew what I would be interested in. But they put me onto a place that I really wanted to see. This is a cool place where you can see Rocky Mountain sheep. Has anybody ever been to Mount Evans, Colorado? Okay. Philomena in the back and I were talking earlier tonight, or this morning, and she has been there. Of all the places in America, she has been there. And she made me feel bad because you'll understand in a little bit, but the mountain did not bother her at all. But Rocky Mountain sheep are pretty cool things. They're just something that you don't get to see very often, and they have grown in population up there, and it's a pretty neat beast. This place is known as Mount Evans. Now, Mount Evans is one of the only 14,000 plus foot above sea level mountains in the United States that you can drive all the way to the top. Now, it's a pretty amazing drive. It goes about 14 miles, and most of it is above tree line. Most of it is above 11,500 feet. Most of it offers you some amazing, breathtaking, literally breathtaking views. This road is oftentimes winding through the edge of a cliff that goes 1,400 feet down to wherever. You can never really see it because it's so far away. And there are no guardrails. None whatsoever. So nobody told me that it was going to be a narrow road, two lanes, two-way traffic, with no shoulder, winding up this mountain oftentimes on curves. As you climb the hill, the mountain, you can't see where you're going. No guardrails. Now, Philomena said to me, "It's no big deal. Didn't bother me." Well, let me tell you something. I was terrified. If just the drive alone wasn't enough to make your stomach go to your throat, there's this little critter that lives up there, and it's called a yellow-bellied marmot. I mean, whose mother would name a child yellow-bellied marmot? But yellow-bellied marmot is like our groundhogs. I was reminded of that this morning when we got here. This morning I saw our groundhog out back. The yellow-bellied marmot burrows underneath the pavement at those altitudes to build its den, because it's usually gravel that has been put in there, and they can burrow easily, stays warm. These guys live up there year-round. And so at 14,000 feet, you can imagine it gets pretty cold. So what happens to the road is ruts start forming. And you're driving along the edge, of a rutted road that you can't really see where you're going. I'm telling you, it just scared the devil out of me. So the thing that I never got over was that there are no guardrails. None whatsoever. Now, I'm telling you this story because I think that's what Paul is really doing here with the church in Colossae. He started this letter to let people know what their guardrails were. The church in Colossae, if you know the background of this church, it's new. It had people joining this church from all walks of life, and they all had an idea of what worship was, who to worship. And they were getting a little lost, a little misguided. And so Paul needed to give them guardrails. Now, I didn't think I would ever get off of that mountain. I needed guardrails like I've never needed before. But I would have slowed down, but I was only going 5 miles an hour. So anyway, I finally got off the mountain. And by the time I could peel my knuckles off of the steering wheel and go into the gift shop at the base of the mountain, I found T-shirts that read, "Real men don't need guardrails." I felt great. You know, I thought I was a guy that could handle anything. I thought I was a real man. Mr. Outdoors. And I still think I am. But there's two things that I know about that mountain. That day, it scared me to death. The second of all, I'm still a real man. But I need guardrails. I need them in my life. And I'll never forget that experience, nor will my friends let me, because they still try to remind me that I don't need guardrails. All right, so I'll read this passage. If you would please stand in the honor of the reading of the word. We're going to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for your word and for the truths and the life lessons that we can pull from them. Lord, I ask that your spirit be wide open to us today, Lord. We feel the Holy Spirit in our place here. And Lord, I just pray that you would take my words and the scriptures that we've referenced today, Lord, and help them to find their way into our hearts and to give us direction for our lives. For it's in your name I pray this, Lord. Amen. All right, have a seat. Now, these verses in the very beginning of the letter to Colossians, Paul sets the footing of several instructions for the church that are revealed throughout the later chapters in this book. But one thing he does is remind the Colossian Christians of the need to fully understand who Jesus is and that He is the deity. He is the one that they seem to be missing in most of their practices. Colossae was a perfect example of how the world can influence the church instead of the church influencing the world. They had it backwards. They were new. They didn't really totally get it yet. Paul was hoping to influence this church and give them a clear understanding of who they were to worship, from the very beginning of the book of Colossians, Paul was praying for Colossae. In fact, the more you read about Paul throughout all of his writings, the more you realize he always prayed. He always started his letters letting them know that they were being prayed for. So it's consistent here. It is so consistent in his writings that he is the motivation for today's soul tattoo. And it is, if we want to influence others for Christ, we should begin with prayer. We've got to remind ourselves of this from time to time and refocus on the Bible. The Bible is really where we learn just what our guardrails are. In fact, the Bible should be our guardrails. It has everything to say about worship. It teaches us the gospel, how we should pray for one another, and how we should worship, how we should conduct that worship from our hearts. You know, Paul had a genuine burden for fellow Christians. He often spoke about being chained to his burden, chained to the cause. And that is something that he never let us forget. And I think sometimes it was much more than a metaphor. He often was chained and in jail. In fact, this letter of Colossians came from the jail in Rome. And this is sort of where we get into our prayer and the way that we should be praying for others. You know, maybe it doesn't surprise you that a guy like Paul, this is a guy who was attributed of writing most of the Gospels. He was the guy who took beatings for sharing the gospel. He's a guy that arguably has the best testimony in the Bible about being converted on the road to Damascus. He's the one that has stuck it out there more than most of the people that we read about. It shouldn't surprise you, really, that he's praying for other Christians, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But you got to keep in mind, he's never met anybody in Colossae. He only knew one person, the founder of that church. And he was 1,000 miles away, fervently, with burden on his heart, praying for those Christians. Why did he do that? What do you think that was? Well, it's because God expects us to. God expects Christians to be interactive with each other's lives, to pray for each other. This is noted in James 5, chapter 16. I don't have it to put on the screen, but remember that verse. If you're taking notes, write that down. James 5, 16, where we're told to pray for one another. Ephesians 6, chapter 6, 18 to 20, Paul encourages us to pray for church members and ministers, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There it is again. He's pointing out the chains, being chained to the burden. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, we're told to pray for all the people, even the political leaders. I might offer to you, especially the political leaders in our world. We're talking about intercessory prayer here. Active prayer for others, not ourselves, not our own needs, and frequently. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor John made if you're in that service, you remember, he asked the question, are you praying for the president? Are you praying for friends that you know you disagree with, either philosophically, religiously? Are you praying for other churches in our community, whether you believe the way they believe or not? We're supposed to. We're instructed clearly in the Bible that we should be praying for everyone. Throughout Paul's ministry, he shows us the importance of prayer. Prayer for our fellow Christians as well as those that do not believe. Do not, as he puts it, do not yet believe. There's a very clear message that we need to be in the act of intercessory prayer. We also need to be careful to realize that Paul's example of prayer, he didn't really pray for anything for himself. He always prayed for other people. So what is intercessory prayer? Well, it simply means to come between, to stand between God, to stand in the gap between God and someone on behalf of their need. We see examples of intercession throughout the Bible, the Old Testament and the New. My word, they're everywhere. But there's two primary types of intercessions that we need to look at. The first is physical intercession. And we see this all the time in our lives. A friend, a pastor, a doctor, someone in our lives steps up to stand between a serious problem and you. They take on your problem on your behalf. Active intercession, physical intercession. In baseball, we call that a designated hitter. Even spectators are excited about that moment. Here's the guy, the best hitter, the guy that's going to step in and eliminate all the mistakes, eliminate all of our problems. He's coming to bat. He's the one who's willing to face the fastball. Genesis chapter 18, Abraham, great example of an intercessor. He's the one who went to bat for Sodom and Gomorrah. He's the one who questioned God several times. Are you sure, God? Are you sure you want to do that? Even if there might be some believers down there. I mean, man, that is a powerful prayer warrior right there, to be so willing to contradict God. On God's intention, his action. But Abraham was a very clear example of physical intervention, physical intercession. John was an intercessor. He never stopped teaching, correcting, misguided teachings of all the new churches throughout his entire life. Now, the other kind of intercession is called intercessory prayer, one we are commonly using as all the time you hear it, and today that's really what I'm focused on. If you read 1 Samuel sometime, you're going to see that Samuel was called on so many times to intercede for Israel. Israel would say, "Can you go to God and get this?" You know, it was like they were giving him a grocery list at times. But, I mean, how would you like to be the one to tell God, hey, they don't want you, they want a king? I mean, that would be some... How would you like to be the one that has to face that one? Man, he was a monster. It's almost like... And he just kept doing this all his life. It's almost as though he had gone to school for lessons on how to win friends and influence the Holy Spirit, because he was always going to God and saying, help us here, make this switch. Peter was an intercessor. Mark was an intercessor. David was an intercessor. Moses, list goes on and on. But the one single most important intercessor that we have as an example in the Bible is Jesus Christ. He is the only one. He is the one who has gone farther, stood longer in that gap for each one of us. His examples, his lessons of intercessory prayer, of how we're supposed to live in love for each other, in helping one another, in praying for one another, there is no better example. So how do you pray for one another? How does that look? In the first, from verse 3 through verse 11 of Colossians, we see just what Paul's model for prayer, his plan for prayer action are. So I want to throw up some points on, from that first group of verses. The first thing he does is give thanks to God for his blessings in verse 3. Just like Paul, just like he does at the beginning of this book, we should first give thanks for blessings of the people that we're praying for. There are, just to have each other in our lives, you know, I'm standing here looking at faces and I'm thinking, man, I'm so thankful for, now some of you I don't know, but I've had encounters with most of you in this room, you know, and I just am so very blessed by your presence in my life. Some of you, you're just a target for my hackling, but there is value to each one of you in my life. In verse 3, he also makes it clear whom we should we be praying to when Paul identifies God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did this because they were not so sure that Jesus Christ was who we know that he is to be. He needed to clear that up. Now, you need to go back on your own and read this whole sequence of verse 3 through 11, because what you're going to see in here is a very interesting diplomatic approach to his dealing with these people, these Christians who were not quite practicing as clearly as they should be. I mean, he could have stepped in and say, "What do you think you're doing?" But he didn't do it. The first thing he did was took it to prayer. Have you ever had someone that you want to talk to about an issue or a personal grievance or maybe even just helping them with something? And you were so angry at them, you weren't quite sure where to start that conversation? We need to start with prayer. We need to slow it down. Back away from it. Let God take over your attitude. Next, we should pray that they would understand God's will with spiritual understanding. He's talking about the people that we're praying for. It's good to know what to do. I mean, that's really an important thing for each one of us. But it's more important that we develop a deep spiritual understanding of God's purpose for our life. Just what is God's will in the activities of our day? This can only come if you seek the Holy Spirit to come in. Colossians 3:16 instructs us that we should let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. I like that phrase. That means let it just flow. I mean, something big inside of us. God's blessings are huge. Next, we need to, as we pray, we should ask God to help us, help the people stay strong in their faith and grow in knowledge of Him. How do you do that? Two ways. First, you stay in the Word. You read the Bible. You understand its context. You get with fellow Christians and you share your thoughts. You share prayers for each other. You share your burdens. You know, it's so impactful to me in my life when I know someone is praying for me. I feel a release. You know, and you've been there. You've had burdens that you just don't know what to do with. You're trying to deal with it. You're trying to do it on your own. But as soon as you get someone praying for you, it changes. There is a dynamic, selfless prayer that comes from others that make a huge difference in my life. And I know when I'm being prayed for. As we pray, we should ask God to help. Oh, I've already said that. Sorry. We should pray that God would give them strength and endurance with joy and thankfulness. Boy, that's a loaded statement. In verse 11, it reads, with all endurance and patience. That's a test sometimes, right? You know that that can be really difficult. Sometimes we feel that it'd be easier just to give up. Just walk away. But the things that happen in our lives are happening for reasons. God has probably put things and people in our path so that we can grow from it. We need to not be so easy, quick to pray to get out of it. Let's pray to get through it. John MacArthur, I think he says it best when he's speaking of patience and endurance here. He says that they're closely related and refer to the attitude that one has during trials. Patience looks more at enduring difficult circumstances, while endurance looks at enduring difficult people. How many people are you trying to endure in your life? You know, I think there's important characteristics to a good intercessor that we need to see, and that is that an intercessor should be willing to carry the burden of somebody else. There's a willingness in the heart that has to be present. You know, and in fact, I would say if you don't have a burden for someone right now, that might be the one prayer that you ask God for yourself, is to give you that burden. Find that person in your niche of the world that needs help, needs prayer, needs support. As a church, we are very active in prayer. On Thursday night in our small groups, there is a time when we go around, everyone that is in the group or on Zoom offers up a prayer request. This is our time for intercessory. This is a time when each one of us become intercessors together. Intercessory starts with a need, a gap in someone's life, and we fill as many gaps then as we can. On Sunday mornings, right now, in fact, in the back of the auditorium, there are people praying for you. This is a practice, a routine that we have in our services every week. In fact, it's a ministry that it's an ongoing thing. I encourage that if you have a heart for intercessory, if you want to be a part of that ministry, then you need to see John or the worship leaders, and let's get hooked up, because this is a critical time in all of our lives when we come together in corporate worship. And what a great opportunity to share with God and the Holy Spirit in this activity. Intercessory prayer is just that. It is a ministry. It's open to every one of us. When you routinely make a point of praying, as John would say, to the Creator, the Almighty Creator of the entire universe, when you make that a habit, the Holy Spirit steps in. And when the Holy Spirit gets involved, you better look out, because things are going to really happen. We should also pray without ceasing. That's a note that Paul makes clear in his letter to the Colossians. It's something that we need to do if we're truly carrying a burden. You can see it sometimes. You see it on people's face. They're probably not mad. They're not angry. But it's easily misunderstood, because it's clear on their face that they are stretched with that burden, or maybe it's you that they're praying for. Or there's something that maybe you could partner up and pray with them for someone else. But carrying a burden is not an easy thing, and it's going to show. Have you ever had someone tell you that they were praying for you? Hopefully they meant it. And if they continue to pray without ceasing for you, man, you're blessed. Have you ever said to someone that you're praying for them? I hope you meant it. I hope that activity is happening. Man, every one of us need prayer. Every one of us need to go to God for that help. Once again, our soul tattoo, it's an important reminder for all of us. If we want to influence the world, we should start with prayer. Prayer is our connection to God. And He will answer in one way or another. You know, I truly believe And if we want to influence the world for the sake of Christ, we've got to do this. We've got to be in the Word often, and we have to pray for each other. We've got to look for those two things because those are our guardrails. Those are life's way to keep us on track. It's easy to fold, to become a part of the world. It's the simplest thing that we encounter every day, is to be guided by the things that occur that are not from God. An intercessory prayer does not need to be very long either, by the way. You read about some of these prayers and you say, pray without ceasing. Well, that just means constantly be in a prayerful mind. Let's face it, if Peter were expecting or needed a long prayer, he would have drowned that night on the sea when he was trying to walk on the water, right? So it doesn't take much of a prayer. All he had time for was to say, Jesus, save me. But to be in prayer without ceasing means that you're always going to be there for the person that you are carrying that burden for, the person you're standing in their gap. By the way, throughout the years that we lived in Colorado, we went to Mount Evans several times. It actually became one of my favorite destinations. I'm sad to say that as I stand here today, they still do not have guardrails on that road. But Philomena and I shared some common stories about Mount Evans. And when I go to Mount Evans, I see the Bible. For some reason, I see characters pop up. And Philomena said the same thing. She saw John the Baptist. Now, I don't mean literally, but this is the kind of place that I can understand how Jesus could be heard while speaking in such a large space. I understood acoustics out of the mountains. There's no trees. I mean, it's stark. It's beautiful, but I mean, it is a very humbling experience when you go to a mountain. But it's a funny thing what happens to you when you face your fears and you keep going back to it. I think I found God more up there than I have anywhere else in Colorado. And at that altitude, we're pretty close to God. So, all right, let's have a prayer. Bow your heads with me if you would, please. Gracious God, you are impressively huge. I praise you for what you mean in our lives. I praise you for the fact that we can go to you with whatever we need, want, and need to see from your word. Father, I just ask that as we come to a close here today, that you have spoken to someone's heart, Lord. If your word is lingering on the heart of someone in this room, let them step up. And Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to pray for others. I thank you for the feelings I have about stepping in and sharing your word and knowing more about what it means. And Father, I just pray now that as we continue our worship, that your presence will stay with us. In thy name I pray it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.